Have you ever felt like your leadership gift doesn't quite fit in the church? What if that restlessness isn't rebellion, but a calling? Today, we're talking about one of the most misunderstood callings in the body of Christ, the leadership gift in the marketplace. Leading so that others can think and act. That's kingdom leadership. And maybe that's exactly what the Spirit is stirring up in this generation. Let's talk about rediscovering the leadership gift. And it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. It's a great day to talk about the lost leadership gift. And that's exactly what we're doing today. But before we dive into our subject, let's welcome our co-host in today, the Honorable Dr. Bruce Ritter. Bruce, how are you doing this morning?
I'm well, Charles. Good to be with you on a Monday morning, and good to be with all of our listeners. Glad that you've shown up for this episode of the Five Gifts Podcast.
Absolutely. Yeah, we want to welcome everybody. Thanks for being here. And man, Bruce, it's always good to see you. You bring the wisdom and the credibility, and so we're gonna lean heavy on your intellect today as we talk about this.
Well, if that's what we're leaning on, thank you for tuning into the Five Gifts Podcast. That's all we have for you today.
That's right.
Well, Charles, we've got a lot of exciting things happening around us. We continue with our educational cohort. We've got a tremendous group of students, and we're going to go to the DR here in a couple weeks, going to train a brand new network of pastors in the city of Katui, and looking forward to being with them, doing some preaching and ministering to people. I always love that when we go to the DR. But you know, one thing that we've learned about leading people as we get into our episode today is the need to create meaning. Charles, I find that often we have to help people see the why behind the work. And for some people, that's vision casting. For some people, that's really framing missional objectives well, so that that thrust of the mission of the organization gets accomplished. But, you know, managers, on the other hand, they define the how. And I think both are necessary. But when we confuse one for the other, things can get muddy. In fact, they can fall apart. And so the church is often full of great teachers and communicators, but I think a lot of times it's short on true leaders.
Man, you're absolutely right, Bruce. You know, we've got a lot of people that are maintaining programs, but not as many who are leading movements. And yet it's leadership, the ability to inspire direction, to create vision. That's all part of God's design.
And you know, that's interesting. When I think about this, I thought about how many people in congregations, they lead teams, they lead departments and entire companies Monday through Friday. But on Sunday, they find themselves sitting quietly in the pews, and they wonder, I think it's possible they're wondering if that same gift matters to God.
Absolutely. You know what? I'm tracking with you. I think unintentionally what we've done is sent the message that leadership outside the church isn't ministry. But leadership in the marketplace is just as sacred. It's just as spiritual and just as necessary to the advancement of God's kingdom.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And so today we're going to unpack four key ideas for reconnecting marketplace leaders in the body of Christ. And so among those ideas would be the need for influence of the marketplace in the church, working on a partnership that we believe can exist between leaders and managers, how pastors can re-equip marketplace believers, and finally, what it looks like to walk in Spirit-led leadership in everyday life.
Well, it sounds like a great episode before us, a great episode ahead of us. So let's get started with the first one, the leadership crisis that's keeping the church from multiplying its impact.
Yeah, and this is something that's been looked at over the years. I mean, for the wealth of information there exists for church leaders, pastors, staff pastors. This is a crisis of leadership in the church, and it's not because there's a lack of material. I think there's something else that's happening. George Barna, who you know everyone recognizes, has devoted his work to studying issues related to faith, culture, and especially the gospel and the impact of the church on culture. You know, what he's found is that most pastors today aren't really leaders in the biblical sense. They excel at communication, at teaching, shepherding the flock, caring for the body. Those are all wonderful things, and they're necessary. They're certainly part of pastoral ministry. But they're not necessarily the visionaries who call people into new territory. In fact, Barna wrote, I'm going to quote him, he said that church leaders that do not have or understand vision. They're incapable of motivating and mobilizing people around God's vision. They fail to direct people's energies and resources effectively and efficiently. For the church to become strong again, we must heed the guidance of the leaders God has called and gifted for that purpose, while growing through the focused teaching of those who are gifted to explicate His Word and its profound implications on our lives. Now, that's a really packed statement, and I want to say the one thing I disagree with Barna on is that leaders in the church are incapable of mobilizing people around vision. I think they can learn to do that. And I think if that wasn't true, then we probably wouldn't have a podcast. I mean, we absolutely believe that people in the body of Christ can become better leaders, and especially when it comes to mobilizing people around God's vision. But he does make an important distinction, I think, that's really important, that teachers maintain things. Teachers aren't driven to mobilize people to advance the kingdom. They're really good at teaching and equipping. Leaders, those apostolic leaders, are the ones that tend to help things multiply. They organize and form and help scale, you know, make the body scalable in its growth. So again, Barna would probably say teachers explain what is where leaders imagine what could be. And I think that's a pretty accurate thought. And both are vital. Again, both are vital. But if leadership goes missing, the church is always going to lose momentum. And when that happens, we start mistaking busyness. And this is the danger. We start mistaking busyness for fruitfulness. And we run programs, plan events, we hold meetings, we have services, but we stop pioneering and we stop advancing.
Yeah, that's critical. You know what you're talking about. It's not because pastors are lazy. I think what it comes down to is that we've built systems that reward maintenance and not movement.
Yeah, that's really true. And meanwhile, you got people with strong leadership callings, those dreamers, those builders and innovators, they often find more opportunity in the workplace than in the church. And I'll go one step further. A lot of times they're not allowed to find that role in the church. And we'll talk about that later. But getting back to Barna too, he makes a valid point that the modern church hasn't produced or attracted strong leaders. But guess what? The business world is a different story. The marketplace, the business world, demands leaders to emerge. It's just an environment that brings out the best leaders, the best innovators. So remember that gifted leaders are drawn to those opportunities, to those challenges, and those learning environments of business. They're turned off by small vision, by autocratic leadership, by the lack of objectivity, the lack of creativity. They're turned off by unmanaged chaos and foolishness that often characterize, I hate to say it, but they can characterize church environments. So the best leaders, they, you know, they still clear of politics too. They're that's too small-minded for a real business person, because they're, you know, because they know that there has to be a bigger objective than just some political agenda. For them, again, politics is small-minded. It's ambitious, too ambitious for personal gain. It's dishonest. It can be, you know, it lacks the ability to really address real issues, or it puts it into such a bureaucracy that nothing can ever change or happen. And so in church world, and sadly, I say that because it compares oftentimes to politics, effective leadership doesn't get the recognition or the reward it deserves. Whereas in business, leaders find their true calling. It's almost like they're welcomed, they're rewarded, they're groomed, they're given opportunities. And you know, Jesus even spoke about this, believe it or not, in Luke 19, that parable of the minas. And what was the reward for the person that had been really faithful and had stewarded their mina? Well, they were given cities to rule. And what a beautiful picture of what happens when a person develops their gifts. They don't just get more of in financial gain. They get more in responsibility. They get to express their gift in a broader, greater, deeper fashion.
Yeah, and maybe that's exactly how God intended it. You know, maybe the kingdom isn't supposed to stay contained inside of a church building. Maybe the Spirit's raising up leaders who can build kingdom culture in the marketplace. I mean, you know, that's 97% of believers. That's where we spend our time, is in the marketplace. So, Bruce, I think you're onto something here, man.
Well, that's definitely a shift that Robert Fraser points out in a book I've talked about before, Marketplace Christianity. And the crisis isn't just in the pulpit, it's in how we define leadership itself.
Yeah, right. I mean, leadership it's not about titles. I know we like to collect those titles just like we like to collect keys on a keychain, because that's how we show our status and power in the church. Whoever has the biggest key set of keys, that's who runs the church, right? But leadership's not about titles. It's about transformation. And the marketplace might just be the most strategic field for kingdom transformation today.
Yeah, you're right about that. So here's a question. If leaders and managers are both vital, then how do we bring their strengths together in the church and in the marketplace?
Yeah, well, let's talk about that leader-manager partnership. Leaders and managers are two halves of the same design. You know, we talk about the five gifts, the five ascension gifts, the five servant leadership gifts of Christ. And one of those gifts, you know, the apostle, in our understanding, the way we teach that, you know, Bruce, is we divide those two. One half of that, an apostolic gift, is a leadership gift, and the second half of that is a management gift. And so we see our understanding tells us that leaders and managers are working together. Leaders give direction, they articulate vision, they define purpose. They're creating meaning. The second half of that gift, managers are building systems, developing processes, and even sustaining growth.
Yeah, and you need both. You've got to have both. If you have a leader and not a manager, then you can have a lot of chaos. But if you have a manager and no leader, then you have a lot of process. And you want something that's got energy and life and direction, so you need both. Again, if you only have vision, things get chaotic. If you only have structure, they can get stagnant.
Yeah, and you know, I think what we're talking about is kind of striking that balance, and the balance is essential in the body of Christ. Apostolic, prophetic gifts, they're going to set direction. They create the why. Pastoral and teaching gifts build systems of care and discipleship. And so they sustain the how.
Yeah, and if we throw in the evangelists, they bridge the two. They carry passion for expansion.
Exactly. So let's think about how many churches or organizations lean too heavily one way. Some are all inspiration with no infrastructure. They're all show and no go, as in my simple way of thinking might express it. Others are all systems with no spirit. You know, and so that's why collaboration matters. The marketplace often models this better. So, for example, a visionary CEO who's working with a strong COO to bring order to the dream. That's not unspiritual. That's profoundly biblical. The early church reflected this balance: apostles casting vision, pastors organizing care, prophets bringing direction, and teachers grounding everyone in truth. So the marketplace and the church could have an extremely healthy relationship, each one supporting and inspiring the other. But churches often don't know how to use their business leaders. They sit in pews like valuable resources waiting to be tapped. If churches knew how to unlock that potential, they'd discover that strong leadership shows and produces vision, a unity of purpose, selflessness. But weak leadership does the opposite. Because of weak leadership, denominations and individual churches tend to their own kingdoms and empires, if you will. So church leaders can be just as driven by selfish ambition, by suspicion, by competition, and control, just the same as business leaders. And so, you know, we put lots of energy into growing our numbers, gaining recognition, having money, maybe even more so than we care about the flock that we've been given to serve and to lead. Churches are crippled by disagreements. Disunity abounds, internal conflicts. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg. It kind of reminds me of recent examples in Somalia, in Haiti, other places where the central government has collapsed and now they're competing warlords fighting for control. Good leadership creates unity of heart and purpose. Poor leadership produces disastrous results. That's for the truth. And I think when you in an environment where there's poor leadership, I think what we see is the power grab. You know, every person, every group, they're looking for power that they can grab for control. And so that, to me, that's just an indicator of poor leadership in a church, in a business, in an organization. And so we want to move away from that. Look, it's true of management as well. If there's growth without good management, then there's going to be even faster chaos that undermines the growth. The bigger an organization grows, the more chaos is generated. As chaos is multiplied, it undermines the growth, and more energy is spent fighting fires as the infrastructure collapses because of poor management. Too many churches lack effective management, and as a result, oftentimes our resources are wasted. There's little fruit despite a surplus of programs and activities, and all the growth can lead to disunity and ultimately to a collapse.
That's a powerful statement, Charles. There's just so much in there that's true about the need for both leadership and management, and the imbalance one way or another, or the absence of one, can really create strife. And so I would say our takeaway from that is simply this: kingdom leadership flourishes when there's vision and structure walking hand in hand.
Yeah, that's beautifully said, Bruce, and that's a great transition into Fraser's next insight. how pastors can begin equipping and empowering the leaders that are already sitting in their pews, especially those who are serving in the world, in the marketplace.
Yeah, so if we look at how to re-equip the church for marketplace ministry, then there's a huge shift of focus that's going to take place. Pastors of the local church really need that shift too. And so something that Robert Fraser says is that pastors should spend 80% of their leadership effort on marketplace believers. Now, that's a radical idea. I remember telling a colleague of mine, pastors in another church, in another denomination that's more of a high church structure, definitely more traditional. And I explained to him that I had changed my schedule around, that I was trying to spend 80% of my time with people that I saw as leaders, and not just leaders in the church, leaders in the marketplace. I wanted to spend 80% of my time reaching, connecting, networking, having conversations, discipling, equipping, training, those kinds of people. And he was so thrown back by that, because in his denominational tradition, it was expected that the pastor serve the needs of the body. And so it was a very inward focused, and the system that he's a part of helped create that. And so there was very little room, you know, it was 80% inside the church and 20% outside. And so that's a big shift for people. We should never take that for granted. You're going to be surprised, even pastoring a contemporary church, there's always this gravitational pull of the church inward. And you're going to find that, but to make that kind of commitment is to make a huge shift in the way you spend your time. So as radical as that sounds, when you think about it, though, it makes total sense. 97% of Christians spend most of their time in the workplace. That's where discipleship really needs to show up, not just on your weekend services or a 90-minute and a week small group.
Yeah, Bruce, you're throwing out a wild idea here. That's a huge shift. And that will be a radical change for, you know, 80, maybe even 90% of pastors, church leaders. But most marketplace believers really are desperate to be equipped and effective for God, where they work and interact with staff and the public.
That's well said, Charles, really well said. In fact, among other things, they seek to understand how to share the gospel in a natural and effective manner, how to pray for the sick, how to minister to people, how to cultivate deep and intimate relationship with God throughout their day, how to listen and discern God's voice, how to be guided by the Holy Spirit in their daily life. I mean, that's what they really are interested in. Even when they're leading, you know, a company that is generating millions of dollars every year, they still have their mind on serving the Lord in the marketplace. So let's talk about a few other ways that pastors and church leaders can become marketplace friendly. And I would say, first of all, making public acknowledgement, showing value to marketplace Christians more than just for their giving and their volunteering for church programs. I think it's really important to ask them about God's work in the marketplace and to encourage regular public testimonies about what they're seeing happen and what they're doing to advance the gospel. At our conferences, I think we need some kind of a marketplace format, maybe a marketplace luncheon where attendees can share their work and how God has impacted their workspaces. And when that happens, when we start giving voice to that, when we start prioritizing and making that kind of public acknowledgement, you know what happens in churches. There's an awareness that arises. And people begin to see that. But God's presence is not just our location every Sunday, but it's happening in the marketplace. And that has such potential for an effective ministry and to bring a sense of value around it. And so when they hear their peers' stories, it opens their eyes to their possibilities and propels their faith. So that would be one. Charles, what else would you add?
I think a second thing we could do is to publicly bless Marketplace Christians. You know, have you ever heard the powerful blessing from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6? It's one of the most incredible things that we can do. But sadly, most ministers don't seem to recognize its potential. This probably sounds familiar to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's Numbers 6, verses 23 through 26. This was actually something Moses commanded Aaron and the priests to speak over all the people to bless the people. I think today, as pastors, we would do well to declare God's favor on our people publicly.
Boy, what a beautiful picture that is. What a paradigm for ministry to the marketplace, that maybe gathering after worship on a Sunday morning, you have a structured moment to take your elders, to take your deacons, to take your staff members, and just invite the marketplace forward and just begin to speak that blessing over them. That's such a powerful image. So those are two public things that pastors can do, but I think it's just as important to bring the marketplace into the private prayer meeting. And I would say one strategy could be launching prayer gatherings specifically for marketplace people. Imagine this happening at one business, maybe during a luncheon where it was hosted and you spend maybe 30 minutes together sharing and eating and 30 minutes praying. You could start a weekly prayer meeting where you may have a little worship. You could pray Nehemiah prayers for the kingdom of God's arrival in the marketplace, and then have personal prayer ministry and time for needs. And, you know, Charles just says we're big advocates on creating prayer models that capture the missional objectives of the church. Imagine this, creating prayer models for marketplace leaders and inviting leaders into that space to pray with you about God's kingdom manifesting and showing up in the marketplace. I think one of the greatest revivals in our nation's history began at the Fulton Street prayer meetings in New York City back in the mid-1850s. Initially, it was a handful of attendees, and those prayer meetings grew rapidly, especially after the financial panic of 1857. And it began to draw thousands of people from the marketplace. And that revival spread nationally and globally. In fact, there was such a focus on prayer in the workplace that it led to significant social change. It led to countless people being born again. Prayer meeting erupted across the country, and it happened in dozens of other cities. And so I think we need to consider, how can we connect the marketplace into the prayer space?
Man, I love that. What a great illustration of what we're talking about. Look, when you publicly affirm that a person's work is ministry, something shifts in their spirit. All of a sudden, the light comes on. I mean, however you want to describe it, what's taking place is they realize, wait, God is with me at my desk. He's with me in the boardroom. God is with me on the construction site. Man, I just think a cosmic shift happens in the life of that individual when they are publicly affirmed that their work is truly indeed ministry.
Yeah, Charles, we're going to talk about, I'm just thinking, we have another cohort class coming up, and we're talking about spiritual warfare and prayer. And so prayer is on my mind today. But one of the things that we'll cover with our students this week is that, you know, spiritual warfare recognizes that darkness has not just affected people individually, but it impacts culture. It tries to rule over regions, and it infects systems. And so I can imagine that to think about pushing back the darkness, you know, when it comes to systems. But what if the kingdom of God was invading systems? What if the kingdom of God was reclaiming the marketplace for the kingdom, for the glory of God? I think that's such a beautiful picture, and I just think that's the renewal that we need. And I would say, are we moving to the next point now? Are we done with that point? I got off on a tangent. I'm afraid I've derailed our podcast today.
No, man, you're I've been off the rails a long time ago. So I think you're right on. But I would say this: when the church when the church blesses the marketplace, you know, the kingdom advances beyond the building. And so,
amen.
What in fact, I mean, what we're doing is when we bless the marketplace, we're commissioning missionaries, not to go overseas, but to go to their workplaces, to go into their businesses, to go into the marketplace, and they're serving as missionaries. And I just think it's such a powerful dynamic, because here, when you think about a missionary, one of the things missionaries have to do is raise budgets in order to go to their field, wherever that field is. That's just part of the reality, is you've got to raise a budget to be able to go. And as church leaders, if we can bless the marketplace, then what we're doing is commissioning missionaries to go and serve in their existing places of employment, in their work fields, which are their missions fields. And so we bypass the step of having to raise budgets. Look, your company, the marketplace is employed and is compensating people for a job, but what we're doing is accomplishing a greater kingdom agenda. And so, look, Pastor, you're helping people fulfill missional work, fulfill the mission of God in their marketplace, in their workplace, and they're not having to raise budgets. That there's already a source of income that is sustaining that missionary family. And man, I'm telling you, this is a powerful dynamic that if, as church leaders, we can embrace and grasp hold of, can truly be transformational in the marketplace. And you know, I think as we embrace that kind of idea, I think what it does is begins to erase the line that divides marketplace and the church. I don't think that divide is necessary. We need to begin to seamlessly incorporate that this is all ministry. This is all serving and advancing the kingdom of God. And so pastors, church leaders, I'm telling you, we implore all of us to bless the marketplace, bless those marketplace ministers who are in the congregations, because there's not a budget that has to be raised for them. Your job now and our job becomes training, developing, equipping, so that they can move into their marketplace. They're fully funded. Fully funded. The two favorite words of any missionary. They're fully funded now by a secular source, and we've trained them and equipped them to move in and do the work with excellence, but to minister with a spirit of excellence empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm convinced that this is an overlooked dynamic that we've just missed over the years. But God seems to be resurfacing this. There seems to be a movement back towards marketplace ministry. Anyway, hey, Bruce, I just went on my own little tangent there. And so I've come out of the rabbit hole.
it was a great tangent. Well, one of the best tangents. No, you know, that is a beautiful thing to consider. And I want our pastors especially to understand this, is that when you bless your people in the marketplace, it's like commissioning missionaries. It really is. And you're not sending them overseas. You're sending them into your harvest field. You're sending into the place where Jesus wants you to lift your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. And so the question I think that flows from that, Charles, is this. Once leaders are empowered, once we've commissioned them, laid hands on them, prophesied over them, declared over them the purpose of God and what he can do through them in the marketplace. What does spirit-led leadership actually look like in the day-to-day?
Well, as we really transition into this rediscovering the leadership gift, Frazier's definition of leadership is so simple, but so profound. He says leaders create meaning so that others can think and act. It reminds me of in Genesis, God forming order out of chaos. Leaders, in a sense, carry that creative DNA. When leaders step into a room, they bring clarity. And so kingdom leadership isn't about control. It's about creating the conditions where people can flourish. And it's deeply, deeply spiritual.
Yeah, it is deeply spiritual. There's nothing secular about it. And that means a leader's most sacred act might not be preaching or praying, but it might be helping others discover purpose in what they do.
That's exactly right. You know, the Spirit anoints leaders to build environments of meaning. You're not just running a business. What you're truly doing, you're shaping a culture where people can encounter the character of God. And that's the shift from, well, I lead for success to now I lead for significance, from profit to purpose. When you lead under the Spirit's direction, every decision, every meeting, every policy becomes an act of worship.
Yes, you know, Charles, what an incredible notion. And I want to say to every leader that's listening, whether you run a company, whether you teach a class, whether you manage a team or department, your leadership gift is sacred. And the outflow of everything that you do gives a chance to represent God in that space. And I'll say this, it also gives a chance for people to experience God. I love the idea that there's something that happens through your breakthrough. There's something that happens through your encounter with God. And so where you serve, you're opening people up to that opportunity.
Yeah, Bruce, what you're describing, that's the heart of what we would call marketplace Christianity. Leadership is ministry. Vision is worship. And work is holy ground. Work is holy ground.
Yeah. So I think, you know, as we wrap up today, I think we need to be asking one another, what do we do with this?
Well, I think first is we start where you are. All right. Don't wait for a title. Don't wait for a stage or a platform. Just start where you are. What's in your hand? You know, serve where your feet are. You know, where are you at? And begin there. Ask the Lord, what meaning am I creating for the people that I lead? Secondly, if you're a pastor, begin to acknowledge the leaders in your congregation who serve outside the church walls. Pray over them. Commission them. What a significant time that can be in the life of a marketplace leader, a time of commissioning, a time of sending them out to do the work of the ministry. A third thing would be, if you're a marketplace leader, invite the Holy Spirit into your daily rhythm. Bless your workplace before the day begins. Pray for your team. Ask for wisdom and ask for grace in order to lead well.
Yeah, and if I would add something to that, Charles, I would say leadership isn't really about hierarchy. It's about stewardship. You're not the owner of anything. You're the servant of God's purpose and space. So if you ever felt overlooked or misunderstood in your calling, remember, take heart, God hasn't forgotten you. Your leadership gift is not misplaced. It's been strategically planted for kingdom impact. And that's the beauty of the marketplace calling. It's not secondary to real ministry. It is ministry.
Absolutely. It is absolutely ministry. Hey, look, if this episode has encouraged you today, share it with another leader who's wrestling with the same questions. Subscribe wherever you listen. That's how we keep these conversations going. So subscribe to our podcast. Follow us on YouTube. Remember to tap that bell so you can get our latest episodes and stay current on this journey with us. Check out our resources and our coaching opportunities at charlesrussellministries.com or charlesrusselltraining.com. You find Bruce at coachingcardia.com. We would love the opportunity to talk with you.
And until next time, remember, keep leading with purpose. Stay rooted in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your own life. And remember, the marketplace belongs to the King. And we'll see you next week right here on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.